involve a major meal? Now, we could say, well, Americans just live to eat, but it's not really true. This is not something limited to our nation, to our culture. This transcends all nations and cultures. Every time there is some kind of major event that's important to a nation, there's a meal involved of some kind. Of course, for our nation and our culture, the two biggest ones are Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we tend to go all out for those. Whoever plans and prepares these meals for our families puts in a great deal of effort, don't they? And you can bet that from year to year, they remember last year's big meal that they prepared. But as impressive as a holiday meal is, and they often are very impressive, and we have a sense of pride about those people who put together those, who take the time, who plan in advance the menu for that and purchase them and prepare them. They understandably have a lot of pride in that. And that's one of the reasons why they remember those meals so well. But as impressive as those meals are, when the meal is eaten, a week later, a month later, certainly a year later, we don't remember it if we're just the eaters, do we? Of the several festival days the Jews had each year, the most important of all was Passover. The scripture reading that we just heard explained it. It was held in our March-April time frame, and it lasted for a week. For Jesus and his 12 close followers, the Passover told about in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 17 through 30 would have more meaning this particular time than any that Jesus' apostles had ever participated in and would ever participate in. This would be an unforgettable meal. After Peter had declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 tells us, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Can you imagine what was going through their minds as they heard Jesus say this? Well, we know that they thought it was just unbelievable and incredible and that it just couldn't happen. But Matthew 21 tells of Jesus entering Jerusalem as the Jews' promised king. Several events and teachings take place from that point on through chapter 26 and verse 16. And then in chapter 26, verses 17 through 19 says this. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. This meal, like a lot of our celebratory meals, like Thanksgiving and Christmas Day, required a lot of preparation. I want you to just listen to a description of what this meal involved for Jesus' disciples as they were about to prepare this for this most significant meal. Imagine the disciples hurrying around the crowds in Jerusalem. Now, bear this in mind. In the first century, Jerusalem was a city of about 50,000 people. But during the period between Passover and Pentecost, it would swell to as much as 250,000 people. People were literally elbow to elbow. And so when we think about these men scurrying about town trying to put together this meal, this is a mass of humanity who are all vying for space and vying for these items that they're going to have in this meal. They had to go and buy the bitter herbs that were needed to reflect the affliction of the Hebrews in Egypt. They had to buy fruit, apples, dates, pomegranates, and nuts, which were all ground together to make a paste that resembles the clay the Israelites had used for bricks in Egypt. They needed to clear the whole house of any possible yeast that might be there. And then they would bake some bread made without yeast, an unleavened flat bread. They needed to have water and salt in it, representing the tears that were shed because of their slavery in Egypt. And there needed to be enough wine for 4 cups to be shared during the feast. And then, of course, they needed to get the lamb from the temple, slaughter it, and roast it for the evening meal. Then, after all that preparation of the food, the large upstairs room itself had to be prepared. All the food would be laid out in the center of the room on a low table, or possibly a mat on the floor. And then cushions would be arranged in a U shape around that table or that mat. People would recline on the floor, propping themselves up on one elbow on the cushions and eating from the food on the table or the mat that was in the middle. The disciples would have had a hectic day getting all that ready for Passover. It was a busy time. So when we read one verse that says they went out and did it, it doesn't touch the hem of the garment and what all that involved. This was a special meal on a special day. It held huge, huge meaning to the Jews that you and I just have a hard time connecting to. But in all fairness, by the first century, when the Jews were preparing for this most meaningful meal, it had lost some of its glow to those of that time. I mean, these events that had happened were centuries and centuries before. And there had been a lot of things that had happened in between, a lot of things that would skew their thinking. Passover was a time, though, of celebration. And that's something that we need to see at the outset. Passover was a time intended by God for celebration. It was a time to celebrate God. The Jews celebrated God's faithfulness to his promise by freeing them from Egyptian slavery. They celebrated God's compassion on them. They celebrated God's justice. They celebrated God's character. They celebrated God's power. They celebrated all that God had done for them down through the many centuries since they left Egypt. They had much to be thankful for. They celebrated being God's blessed covenant people. Even more than a reminder to themselves, this meal was their witness to the world of God. God had done those mighty things in Egypt, not them. They could not possibly do that, but God could do anything. In this meal, they celebrated the blood of the Lamb, which saved them from the angel of death in Egypt. That alone was something to celebrate. And they celebrated their hope for the future. Because of what God had done for them in the past, they counted on his promises for their future. Just as God had freed them from past oppressors, they had hope that God would free them from all present and future oppressors. So this meal held huge meaning for the Jews. They were God's covenant people who had been blessed in this very unique way by God. This was a series of acts by God to celebrate. In the midst of this joyful celebration, Jesus made a shattering statement, though, in verses 20 to 25 of this chapter. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were seating, while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied to them, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Lord. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. Picture this, if you will. These men, Jesus included, all 13, sat on the floor, leaning on pillows. They were arranged in this U shape, with Jesus in the middle of that U. Six men on one side, six men on the other side. Jesus was their host. That's why he sat in the middle. The Apostle John was at Jesus' immediate right, according to John chapter 21 and verse 20. And Judas may very well have been immediately to his left. Judas was in charge of all monies that were given to Jesus and his 12 for their expenses. They all ate with their hands, so everyone had dipped their hands with a piece of bread into a bowl. They all shared in that. And that's why each of them asked Jesus, Lord, is it I? Jesus' conversation with Judas was probably in a whisper and at close range. If the others had heard what Jesus say, that Judas was the betrayer, they would not have let him out of the room. According to John 13 and verses 21 through 30, after this conversation between Jesus and Judas, Judas immediately left the room. Some of the accounts say that the others thought that because he held the purse that he was going to go do some act of benevolence. But Scripture tells us otherwise. And now Jesus revealed why he eagerly desired to eat this Passover with his apostles. It's found here in Matthew 26 in verses 26 through 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This Passover meal that was initiated in Exodus chapter 12 had been initiated, as we've heard it this morning, to be very simple. There was no ritual about it whatsoever. The commands about how to observe it were very simple and straightforward. There was nothing large and liturgical about it. But by the time Jesus had come along, this meal had become very ritualistic and very symbolic. And here's one scholar's description of what that meal would look like. Again, we need to understand that this had become a traditional meal. The Passover had this whole liturgy of words that were said and actions that were done to make it very symbolic. And at one particular point, the host would break the unleavened bread and immediately pronounce a blessing or a thanksgiving to God for it, and would say this, and this was part of almost a memorized liturgy. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That's what Jesus would have said when Matthew tells us when he had given thanks. Those are the thanks he would have given. After that, the host would normally have gone on to say, "This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate." In other words, this bread represents the suffering in slavery in Egypt all those centuries ago. But after Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, he said something very different and very shocking to them. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 add this, "which is freely given for you." Luke 22, verse 19 also adds, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's that phrase that's on the front of the table before you. This was going to be an unforgettable meal. Jesus was telling his disciples that his body would be broken just as the bread he gave them. In eating that bread, they would share in the benefits of his sacrifice, just as the Israelites benefited in the sacrifice of the Passover lamb that they celebrated now in Passover. But Jesus was not through. Four cups of wine are sipped during the celebration of Passover, and each of those four cups of wine represent four promises God made to Israel in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. Those promises are, first, "I will bring you out from under the yoke," or the control, "of the Egyptians." The second was, "I will free you from being slaves to them." The third was, "I will redeem you," or "I will bring you back to me with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." That was to be the plagues that he would bring upon Egypt. And fourth, "I will take you as my own people and I will be your God." God was foretelling a covenant that he would make with these, the Jews, the Israelites, as they were in Egypt. It may have been with this third cup about redemption that where Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to the others. Before passing it, he would have given thanks with these words, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us the fruit of the vine." But Jesus added these surprising words, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus was predicting that he was going to die a violent death. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 adds this to that saying, "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." This was an unforgettable meal for these apostles. Jesus was offering his body and his blood. What did this mean? What did this mean? Jesus was trying to help his followers understand the significance of what would happen in only hours. And that would be his arrest, his mock trial, his beating, and his crucifixion. And we must see that in light of three scriptures that Jesus quotes in part here as he gives this bread and this fruit of the vine to his apostles. The phrase, "the blood of the covenant," comes from Exodus chapter 24 and verses 1 through 11. God had given his Ten Commandments, and he'd given some initial instructions to Israel about days that they were to set aside to worship him. He'd given them some of the basic instructions of how these were to be conducted and when they were to be conducted and the heart with which they were to be conducted. And so now, after giving that, Moses had bulls killed as a sacrifice, a covenant sacrifice to God. He took half of the blood from the bulls and sprinkled it on the altar of the tabernacle. And that represented God as one party to this covenant. And then Moses read to Israel, and Israel was the other party to this covenant, the book of the covenant. And Israel as a whole agreed to obey it. He sprinkled the other half of the blood on Israel, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And then Israel's leaders ate and drank a covenant meal with God. By using this phrase, Jesus connected the original covenant sacrifice, which sealed by blood the relationship that God and his people had, to seal a new covenant relationship between his followers, his Father, and himself. Jesus said, "This blood of the covenant is poured out for many." And that phrase comes from Isaiah 53. It refers to God's servant who would suffer and die for our sins. So Jesus is telling his disciples that he is that servant who will pour out his blood for many. His blood of this new covenant would be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Possibly referring to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. God's final great promise here is, "I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." Jesus wanted his followers to understand that what would soon happen to him was not a great plan of God gone wrong. Instead, it was the fulfillment of God's prophecies to his covenant people. Jesus was God's sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world. This should be good news to them, not a point of sadness, not a point of confusion, but a point of clarity, a point of fulfillment that God, as always, was absolutely faithful to all of his promises, to all of his prophecies. God was blessing his people after all these years that they had awaited him. Again to Matthew chapter 26, and now to verse 29. Jesus said, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus pointed his followers toward the future, toward an unimaginable and glorious day when he would meet all of his followers at the heavenly banquet, the final fulfillment of all of God's promises, the day we would come to know as the judgment day. In his book, To the Cross, Christopher J.H. Wright makes these observations, and I think they are well worth us hearing and taking to our hearts. The Exodus was the most important moment in the history of the Old Testament Israel. If it had not happened, the people would have stayed in slavery. If the Passover lamb had not been slain, they would have known devastating death and grief. If the blood of the covenant had not sealed their relationship with God, they would have been no people at all, without hope and without God, just like the rest of the world. But it did happen. And because it happened, they were a free people. They were alive and not dead. They knew they were God's covenant people with God's presence in their midst. And that's why they kept the feast. And so it is for us as Christians today. The cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ together constitute the most important event, not just in the New Testament, but in the whole history of the universe, which will be redeemed and reconciled to God because Jesus died and rose again. And to that, we ought to be able to say a hearty amen. If it had not happened, we would still be in bondage to sin. If it had not happened, we would still be spiritually dead. If it had not happened, we would be separated from God forever. But it did happen. Praise God for that. And because it happened, we have been brought out of slavery to sin. We who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive in Christ. We have become citizens of God's people, members of God's people, and the place of God's dwelling. That is why we keep the feast. That is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper together with grateful hearts and with changed lives. Jesus made this Passover an unforgettable meal, not just then, but every time that we celebrate it. You know, we often think of this Lord's Supper, as we call it, as a time to remember Jesus' death. And it is. But it's a time to remember so much more. It's a time to remember God's love, amen? It's a time to remember God's promises, amen? It's a time to remember God's faithfulness, amen? And it's a time to remember that Jesus didn't just die, but rose from the dead, so that we might see God can raise people from the dead, including us, amen? It's a time of celebration of God. It's a time that we need to remember the best and not the worst. It's a time to remember hope, that God is the purveyor of hope, the only hope that the world will ever know, the best hope that we could have on any level about anything. God is the one to remember and celebrate. Jesus made this Passover an unforgettable meal that needs to be unforgettable to each one of us. He calls us to remember him in this communion meal until he returns. And we can do that if we've given our lives to him, so that we have a right to participate in this memorial meal of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, of his ascension, of the power of God, of the love of God. Have you obeyed him so that you can participate in this, the greatest of memories, the greatest of feasts, the greatest of celebrations? If you've not, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.